Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Here's the thing. No matter if this cancer kills you, no matter if this lawsuit makes you destitute, no matter if this marriage ends in divorce, no matter what happens, your ultimate security is in a God who says, I am your shield, I am your protector, I'm going to bring you safely into my kingdom. It may get hard, but your ultimate protection is in me, and you'll never hear from me. Depart from me, I never knew you. If you're a Christian, that is the ultimate security. That can start to lift your head.
It's impossible for people to look at our circumstances and tell whether or not we're Christians. Christians have good days and bad days, just like everyone else. But there should be something different about the way we respond. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds Christians to keep their heads lifted and their eyes on God's faithfulness, even when everything seems to be falling apart. I'm Dave Drewy. We're continuing a message on the third psalm called When in Doubt. And now here's Pastor Mike.
In the midst of difficulty, no matter how difficult, painful, no matter what kind of trial you're going through, if you really are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you've got something that should transcend all of the negative, painful consequences in life, no matter if everyone is against you, where you can end your prayer and your thought and your time with the Lord coming out of it the way that David does here. Look at this with me. I'll read from the English Standard Version, 8 verses. Psalm 3, it begins by telling us the setting, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. And he says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But, here David responds and starts to adjust his attitude in the middle of all this. O Lord, you're a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, perfect tense, past tense, and he answered me from his holy hill. Looking back as we pray, as we think about where God's, at least the symbolic presence and manifestation of God is in Jerusalem, we've prayed and you've answered. I think it's very practical. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now the resolve, verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, present tense. Save me now, God. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. That's been your pattern. You break the teeth of the wicked. I know you're a just God. I know you settle the score. And then he can step back with this, a very confident, assured, trustful statement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is a great song that recalibrates David's thinking in a historical setting that's described in the superscription of the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And David finds himself actually ousted from his own royal palace and sent across the Kidron Valley up on the Mount of Olives. And there's a lot of stuff happening that just completely humiliates David and his entourage as the shrinking band who was loyal to David kept getting smaller and smaller. And everybody who kept going and supporting his rebel son, Absalom, kept getting bigger and bigger. And you can understand verses 1 and 2, he's saying, how many are my foes? I can hardly count them. David's saying, my life is really in a mess right now, and yours might be too. And if it's not, I would venture to say it soon will be at some point where you will say, I feel like everyone is against me, whether it's just some small area of your life. It may be in your office. It may be at your work. It may be in your industry. It could be in your family. It could be in your neighborhood. But you're going to say, this is really getting really, really hard. And the first bit of encouragement I want to give to you is, number one, you need to expect painful times. Expect painful times. You need to write that down as an encouragement, because here's the thing. If you don't expect that, you will be disillusioned in the Christian life, because there are plenty of people that want to pitch you something and sell you stuff and pass the plate to tell you, listen, you need to know that if you follow Christ, everything will be great for you. And you need to understand that's nonsense. It's certainly not biblical. Paul said to the early Christians in his sphere of influence, and that is, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Or in the words of Christ, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. We're going to get to the other side of this. We're going to get to the kingdom. I've overcome the world. God gives us peace, but he gives us peace here. He doesn't give us peace out here. And it's very important to know that for three basic reasons. If you're taking some sub-points here under number one, I might put it this way. Let me give you six words, 3 points. Ready? Number one, here's why. Number one, a fallen world. Fallen world. Genesis 3. Need I say more? Genesis 3. God is cursing us. Well, that doesn't sound like a fun passage. It's not. And he said, because you guys have now chosen to rebel against me and your heart now is fallen and corrupt, I'm going to put you in an environment that reminds you of that, that matches your heart, and that puts within your purview or within your reach something that is imperfect as you are. And that's a good thing. As I often say, he's not giving a perfect weapon to imperfect people. He's making this world a frustrated world. Fallen world. That's the reason you and I are going to have a hard time, and none of us are exempt from that. Number two, letter B, right? You need to understand this. We have a fierce enemy. We live in a fallen world, and once you, as Tozer said, once you put yourself under the plenary authority of Christ, you now invite the enemy to put a target on your back. That's the Mike Fobar's paraphrase of Tozer, but that's it. You now are targeted. And here's what 1 Peter 5 says. You're the gazelle, and we now have a lion. And that lion is not unleashed on you until you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, he's got a new reason to target you. He may come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's coming after you in particular because he's a roaring lion seeking, not a gazelle, but seeking someone, as Peter speaks to his congregation, someone here to devour. Well, this has been an encouraging sermon so far, Pastor Mike. It can be encouraging to you because if you're sitting around with your head in your hands going, why is my life so difficult? Why is it these things have happened? Why do I have cancer? Why did my loved one die? Why am I having problems at work? Why am I being sued? Why am I being unjustly targeted? All of those things, you're going to find that it's an encouragement to you to sit back and say this. When you suffer, just remember, Christ suffered too. And if he was exempt, then I guess you could think that you're exempt, but he wasn't exempt, and neither are you. And even Job, who was a godly man, when Satan had his way with Job, he took everything out from underneath him. And he was tested. And you might be being tested right now in your life, but just remember this. It's all in the forecast. The fallen world, you're not exempt from that. A fierce enemy, that's been ramped up since you've been a Christian. And then number three, you might be raising your hand at this point saying, well, wait a minute, Mike, you're not really telling us what's happening here with Absalom, because I know, I've been in men's Bible study, I've been in women's Bible study, I know this was ultimately a reverberating effect of his sin. You're right. So let's put that down. Letter C, a faulty walk. We live in a fallen world. I understand that. We have a fierce enemy, and you and I are going to have a faulty spiritual life, a faulty walk with Christ, and that is going to oftentimes bring difficulty into our lives where it's not the enemy out there that's causing us trouble. We found ourselves to be our own worst enemy, right? And that was certainly true in David's life. His sin with Bathsheba was one thing. He took it to a whole nother level by trying to cover this up and have Uriah, her husband, killed. He became a murderer and an adulterer, and then he goes, and as Nathan confronts him, he confesses his sin, and God says, okay, you're forgiven, but there's going to be consequences, starting with the death of this baby and how devastating that was for Bathsheba and David. But it didn't stop there. The consequences reverberated all the way to Absalom, not being a man of peace, congeniality, harmonious participation in his father's reign. No, it was all about, I want your throne and I want you out. And I'm gonna start a conspiracy against you and a coup d'etat, and I'm going to lead you out of town, and I'm going to be the winner. You're going to be the loser. You're going to be my enemy, Dad, and I'm going to take over everything you've done here. And here's the thing. If you and I sit here and stop thinking in general terms and think in specific terms, when the Bible says in James chapter 3, all of us stumble in many ways. All of us stumble in many ways. You can look at a passage like that and say, yeah, we're not perfect. But think about what that statement is really saying. That you and I as Christians, no matter how much we're working and progressing in our progressive sanctification, there are things that we do that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, if you press him long enough, he will step up and he will discipline your life, and you will find yourself to be the cause of a lot of the pain in your own life. And since you and I are going to have this statement be true about us until we reach the kingdom, and that is we all stumble in many ways, you know that a lot of things are going to happen in your life are going to be because you're not a perfect child of God yet. And God is going to have to discipline you. And just like David said in retrospect in this passage, as he said in Psalm 119, I think verse 74, he said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn to keep your statutes. And it was that this was a part of the discipline of his life to where later he could learn to do what God asked him to do. And so you and I are going to go through the discipline of the Lord. You are the child of a disciplinarian. You may not have grown up with a human disciplinarian, but here's the thing. God is a disciplinarian. He wants you to be holy like he's holy. And so you and I are going to have trouble. Expect painful times. Fallen world, fierce enemy, faulty walk. That may make it tough for us, but here, we can turn the corner. Just like David starts to in verse 3, let's now start to recognize this, that though it may be hard for us for a lot of reasons, the Lord is a shield about me. Even when the problem comes from my own sin, how often do we see God stepping in and graciously saying, okay, I'm going to protect you now. The Lord is a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Let's start with the last line. I know that this even found its way into the lyrics of modern worship songs, and we often sing it without thinking about what that means. The lifter of my head. Think about it. The doubt and the despair and the discouragement and the distressing spirit that David should have when he's surrounded by all his enemies droops his head down. The picture here is God is two things, shield and glory, and that's going to lift his head. He's going to have the lifting of the head is at least the visible expression of a man who can look at the future with hope, who can have the confidence, who can have the joy and strength that he needs to march through his life with God, the lifter of his head. He bases it on two things. God is a shield and God is his glory. Let's think those things through. Shield and glory get me to the place of saying, I can have hope. I can face the future with strength. Shield. The shield, I'm sure, that David was envisioning was the kind of ancient Near Eastern shield of the 10th century BC that these guys would use that would come up to the top of your head. It would encircle you like a half circle. And it would have sometimes a slit in the shield, and you would hide behind it. It was a semicircle shield. That's the picture. God is like that shield around me. Whether it's just the fallenness of the world, sickness and death and disease and all kinds of frustration, or whether it's the enemy attacking me with his arrows, as Paul put it in Ephesians 6, or whether it's even stuff that I've done that's coming back to haunt me, this sowing and reaping, God is a God that ultimately is a shield about me. God, even though he's allowing it, God, even though that he mandated it in Genesis 3, God, even though that he brought it because of discipline in my life, he is a God who mitigates, who comforts, who mercifully protects me. He is the ultimate protection in my life. And here's the thing I need to have any hope to lift my head. I need to sense that I am secure. And this is the ultimate security for Christians, that no matter what happens, God is my helper. In what sense? He is the protection of my life. He is the security that I need to know this, as Paul said it, even if I die as a martyr, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I know he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. As Paul said in Philippians 1, even though I might die in this Roman prison, he said this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I purpose now to glorify God, whether by my life or by my death. That might be strange, but remember, David understood that. That even if this killed him, even if this led to his ultimate demise and beheading, he had statements like this. I know this, surely goodness and mercy, and I know we translate this, follow me. It's really a much stronger Hebrew word. It will chase me down. It will hunt me down. I'm being hunted now by Saul, but here it is. Surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down. She'll follow me all the days of my life, and I will, you know the next line? Dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Here's the thing. No matter if this cancer kills you, no matter if this pain crushes you, no matter if this lawsuit makes you destitute, no matter if this marriage ends in divorce, no matter what happens, your ultimate security is in a God who says, I am your shield, I am your protector, I'm going to bring you safely into my kingdom. It may get hard, but your ultimate protection is in me, and you'll never hear from me, depart from me, I never knew you. If you're a Christian, that is the ultimate security. That can start to lift your head. How about this enigmatic phrase, my glory. That is a bit of a mysterious word in the Old Testament. It's often spoken but rarely understood. But in this context, clearly, here is a king that no longer seems to have much glory. He's lost his throne. He's lost his crown. He's lost the respect of the people. Now they're throwing rocks at him as he leaves the town. He's got no glory, but he has glory. His glory isn't in a crown. His glory isn't in an army. His glory isn't in his family being good. His glory is in the fact that he has God. God is my glory. God is my protector. That's my ultimate security. And God is my glory. If I lose everything else, but I still have God, God is my glory. If God's for me, who can be against me? That's what Paul said in Romans 8. If the Lord is my shepherd, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's no one left but me and the shepherd. And I won't fear because you are with me. That picture of having God when everything else falls apart is in the Bible something that should grant us that ultimate significance. I know I'm significant because I know who my dad is. I know who my shepherd is. God is not going to forsake me. He will never cast me out. No one's going to snatch me from his hand, to speak of a New Testament reference to the Good Shepherd. The reality of that, think about that. Two things that all of us crave as human beings. I want to be secure. I'd like to have significance. I've got that in God. Nothing in my circumstances can change that. You think that can lift your head? That can lift your head. What are we talking about? Hope, strength. How's that going to happen? Verse 4. Let me give you now. Verses 4 and 5 is the way to get this done, and let's get our point from this section. I cried to the Lord. This is the perfect tense. This has happened in the past. And he answered me from his holy hill. I remember that I prayed and God has done what I've asked. He has answered me in the past. Number 2 on your outline, let's put it down this way. He starts by getting that lifted head by recalling God's faithfulness. Recall God's faithfulness in your life. You want some practical steps? I want you to start keeping track of the answers to prayer. Some of you are doing that already. Step it up. Redouble your efforts to have the answers to God's prayer chronicled in your life. I had someone just yesterday say to me right before I stepped up to preach, hey, you know what? I asked for this and God did this. Here's a very specific and dramatic answer to my prayer. And the first thing I said is what I often say. And I wasn't going to miss saying it because I was about to preach this message. I said, write it down. Put it in a book. Put it on a Word doc. Get it in a journal. Write that down. Don't forget it. Now, I often say, depending on how well I know the person, and I didn't say it yesterday, but I thought it because I thought, you know what? Because times are going to get tough. And there'll be times when you don't think God's hearing anything that you're saying. Your prayers will be hitting the ceiling and you'll feel like, where is God in all this? I want you to look back at the answers to prayer. God is a God who has been faithful to you in the past. He did it to you this week. He answered your prayer. Write it down, chronicle it, remember it, and then get back and recall it. When the times are dark, go back to where God has showed his light of faithfulness in your life. You gotta write down the answers to prayer. But I'd like to broaden this a little bit. Not only do I want you to recall God's faithfulness and answers to your prayers, I want you to think about the way God has answered prayers for his people, how God has been faithful to his people. See, for me to have hope about my future, I got to know this. God not only answered my prayers in the past, but you know what? When the people of God have sought God, God has been faithful to his people. Jot this reference down if you would. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. When I think about Israel in the Old Testament, a millennia before Christ, here is this picture of a group of people that if you watch the trajectory of their history, you'd say, I can't imagine they're going to make it through the tough times that are coming. If I actually got on the timeline with them and I walked through those events, I would think when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, I would think we're done, ransacked the place, took people captive. I'm thinking Israel is no more. That's what I would think. Well, Jeremiah was about to go into that. And he was telling these people, you have sinned, you have blown it. God is now disciplining you in a big way. But let me tell you this, he's going to be faithful to you as a people. He's going to be faithful to you as a nation. Let me read for you this passage. He speaks now of the fixed order of things. He speaks of the sun by day. He speaks of the fixed order of the moon and the stars by night. And then he asks this question in verse 36. He says, listen, if this fixed order departs from before me, if you see that happen, if you're asking me about my relationship with my people, well, then you would know that the offspring of Israel will cease to be a nation before me. Then you'll know that. If you look up, you don't see the sun in the daytime. There's no light up there. If you look up at night and the moon is falling out of the sky, if there's no stars, well, then you'll know. I'm done with you guys. Now, you're going to go to the doghouse. You're going to be disciplined. And David was going to the doghouse, certainly by being exiled here. And part of it was because of his own sin. But God says, even in the depths, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not done with you. If you look nationally at Israel, you would think that when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. You'd think that when Antiochus IV destroyed the temple in the intertestamental period. You'd think that when Titus, the Roman emperor, came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple. Listen to this next line. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, if the foundations of the earth below can be explored. Now, we haven't done either. We can kind of figure out things about the diameter of the earth, but no one's taken a submarine down to the inner core of the planet, and no one understands the vastness of space. We can only guesstimate at that kind of thing. He said, but if you could do that, well, then I can cast off. I will cast off Israel for all that they have done. In other words, I know they've done bad, but I'm not done with them. I'm a faithful God to my covenant promises. I'm thinking to myself, you can run it forward through what some of you just learned in the last hour in World War II and Hitler's regime, the Nazis against the Jewish people. You can think, how in the world is it that I've got some of our congregants getting ready next week to get on a plane, 100 of them to go to Israel to visit the land where they've got the Star of David on flags all around the country. How is it they're still there? That is amazing. No more, there's not a country or a group of people that have been more embattled than Israel. And I'm saying it's a testament right there. that God says they're going to survive. Do they accept, embrace Christ right now? No, by and large, they don't. I understand that. They're enemies of the cross, as Paul said in Romans. But they're beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. God has a plan for them, and God's not done with them yet. And there's going to be a great revival of Israel at the end of time where they turn to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You're going to see a great revival there. That's what the Bible predicts. But I think about how faithful God is. When you think there's no chance, God shows he's faithful to his people. And by the way, I know that you're not part of national Israel, but you are part of the church. And Jesus said something similar. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church has been through World War II. The church has been through the persecutions of the Roman Empire. The church right now, as it gets darker in our culture, is going to go through a lot of stuff. We're not going to budge on biblical truth. We're not going to fudge on the authority of Scripture. We're not going to change our view on sexual ethics or gender or anything else. And then we're going to be persecuted. You're going to see pastors go to jail in our country. You're going to see perhaps persecution break out like it has in many places around the globe. That may happen. Matter of fact, I expect that to happen because I expect difficult times. But I know this, when it comes to what God is going to do with his church, the church is going to survive. The church is going to thrive. The gates of hell itself cannot prevail against the church, and I'm a part of that organization. I'm on a winning team. You think that can lift my head? Yeah. How do I need to get that? Think about answered prayer. Think about God's fidelity to his people. And then one more thing, verse 5. Those are big issues, are they not? They seem theologically rich. They seem exciting to roll my sleeves up and understand God's faithfulness to his people. But it says, now I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now we're getting into like ridiculously small things. I go from big things, crying out to the national center of the nation of Israel and thinking about God's faithfulness and how he's answered. And now I'm thinking about, I just went to sleep last night. This is at least day 2 of the exile of David. And he's looking back at his former night's sleep and he says, I went to sleep, I woke up, I credit God with that kind of sustenance. I know God is a faithful God, even in the little things. I guess if you're taking notes, I put it down this way. I keep track of God's faithfulness and answers to my prayers. I am certainly going to note God's faithfulness to his people. And then thirdly, I need to start paying attention to his faithfulness in the little things, the little things.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point and part 2 of a message called When in Doubt. It's part of our month-long series in the book of Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. To hear this entire series, just download the Focal Point app or listen online at focalpointradio.org. Here at Focal Point, we're passionate about helping people hear God's Word and learn how to apply it in their daily lives. And if you've benefited from Pastor Mike's teachings, then please support Focal Point with a donation. Your gifts support Focal Point in your community. And this month, when you give a generous donation, we'll send you a copy of Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. This chapter-by-chapter commentary by Robert Alden will provide you with clear and concise context for all the Psalms. And it's our way of saying thanks for your support when you donate. To give right away, just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. You might also consider joining our growing group of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, you can sign up to automatically receive Pastor Mike's hand-picked resources every month, and you can know that your regular monthly support is helping us reach more people with the truth of Scripture. Set up your monthly giving by calling 888-320-5885 or online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you've never given to Focal Point, we want to send you a free booklet called Psalms in God's Presence. Discover the 10 different types of psalms, from psalms of lament to psalms of thanksgiving, and learn how to effectively read these beautiful scriptures. Request your free copy by calling us at 888-320-5885 or online at focalpointradio.org. Well, tattoos have been around since the ancient times. From the tiniest word on an ankle to a colorful full-body display, tattoos are becoming increasingly prevalent even among Christians. So what does the Bible say about this trend? Well, I'm Dave Druey, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares gives a biblical answer. It's a helpful edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. I pray today's message will help you live out your faith with truth and love. After all, that's the kind of biblical faith that changes lives and transforms a crooked culture. But if you haven't truly surrendered your life to Christ, then I'd like to invite you to get in touch. We'd love to pray with you and help you discover God's plan of salvation. Visit focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.